early risers, how are you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you got up early to worship with us. You know, I want to say to those of you that were just water baptized as your pastor, man, congratulations. That's such an important event in a follower of Jesus' life. You know, Jesus wants us to obey him and be obedient by going through the waters of baptism, and you were today going public with your profession of faith in Christ. Way to go. You know, if you're a follower, we do these about every 2 months, and if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're online or in person, and for whatever reason you've never been obedient to the Lord by being water baptized, that's an important next step. So make sure you're paying attention to when our next water baptism is, because we would love to be celebrating your water baptism in a couple of months. So I want to begin by asking you this question. What do you think the worst sin is in the Bible? You ever thought about that? The worst sin. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the worst sin is idolatry. Idolatry. Maybe not what you were thinking, but that's what the Bible says. In fact, the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, God says this in Exodus 20, "You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." But I want you to know, in warning against idolatry, the Bible is not merely talking about objects of wood or stone or metal. Now, obviously, the Bible does warn about those kinds of things, but we, you know, as 21st century Americans, we're way too sophisticated, way too advanced to have to worry about making an idol in our lives out of something metal. I mean, we would never do that, right? Something metal like our cars or our cell phones or our flat-screen TVs, or our iPads. I mean, we would never turn something out of wood or out of stone into an idol like our houses. I mean, that's what primitive people did 2,000 years ago. We would never do that today, right? But the truth is, the Bible's emphasis is not primarily on idols made of wood or stone. No, the Bible focuses on idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. You say, well, Brian, what's an idol of the heart? Look at letter B on your outline. An idol of the heart is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. You know, most people think about idols and they think that idols are exclusively bad things. Well, you know, you've made an idol out of alcohol, or you've made an idol out of fame, or you've made an idol out of power, you made an idol out of, you know, drugs or whatever. See, the problem of idolatry is much deeper than someone's desire for alcohol or someone's desire to have sex with someone who's not their spouse. An idol can be a good thing that we begin to desire more than we should, and when that happens, it becomes an ultimate thing. So, for example, we see moms that can't have any peace or any joy whatsoever in their life unless every single one of their children is filled with joy and happiness. They have the attitude, you know, all my peace as a mom, all of my joy is wrapped up in my children. See, that's when a good thing, motherhood, becomes an ultimate thing. Or a good thing, like hard work, becomes an idol when our work all of a sudden becomes all-consuming. A good thing like exercise becomes an idol when our whole life revolves around exercise. An idol can be a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. But there's another way that we can think about an idol. It's this, letter C. An idol is something you would do anything for. Something that you would do anything for. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to do anything for God, right? God is who we worship. We're supposed to do anything that God tells us to do. God says, do this with your time, do this with your energy, do this with your money. Our response is supposed to be, yes, Lord. But something can become an idol when we start doing anything for that particular thing, whether it's work or drugs or fame or money or whatever. An idol is something we do anything for. You know, my wife Thora and I were in the middle of a series studying the book of Genesis, and in the series we're called Families Are Messy. And today we're going to look at what may form the core of all family messes, and that's the problem of idols.
Let's first of all look at what Jacob's idols were. Jacob would do anything to obtain his father's blessing. Now, earlier in this series, we saw that Jacob was willing to lie and cheat and steal and deceive his brother Esau and deceive his father Isaac. He put the goat skin on his arms in order to obtain Isaac's blessing. And after Jacob steals his father's blessing through deception, he's forced to leave home. He ends up never seeing his mother or father ever again. And his brother Esau hates him and wants to kill him. It sounds like a TV movie. And later, Jacob marries two sisters. I think that is a TV show, right? So Jacob flees the promised land, makes his way north to what is now modern-day Iraq. That's a journey of over 400 miles. So here's what happens next in Genesis 29, verse 1. Then Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. He saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered. But a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone would be placed back over the mouth of the well. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, "Where are you from, my friends?" "We're from Haran," they answered. "Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" he asked. "Yes, we do," they replied. "Is he doing well?" Jacob asked. "Yes, he's well," they answered. "Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now." So God ends up supernaturally leading Jacob, even though Jacob doesn't know it, to Rachel. Rachel is Jacob's cousin, and she just happened to be there watering her sheep at the exact time Jacob got there. This is all set up by God. See, God leads our lives, even though we don't recognize it most of the time. As I look back, I can see how God led me to Phoenix. I grew up in the state of Missouri, or Missouri, depending on where you're from.
Or misery.
But my mother had always wanted to live in Phoenix. I don't know why. Okay, and we came here for vacations when I was a kid. But as a kid, all you remember is there's a swimming pool. You don't remember that it's like 150 degrees. Okay. Anyway, I came out here for college to Grand Canyon University. It's where I met Brian. And the thing is, see, we look, not quite the same. But the thing is, it was God's plan the whole time. He orchestrated our lives, or actually, we wouldn't be here today. I mean, this church is part of God's plan. And just the way that happened for us, God has plans for you. Amen. He is orchestrating things in your lives. He is orchestrating people you come in contact with. Amen. Let's read on. Verse 9, Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and he wept aloud. See, just think, he's 400 miles from home. He's pretty much fleeing for his life, and he just found family. Oh, like big sigh of relief. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin on her father's side, the son of her aunt Rebekah. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced and kissed him and brought him home. When Jacob had told him his story, Laban exclaimed, "You really are my own flesh and blood." See, there was no Facebook, Instagram, telephone, Telegram. When a family member went this far away, you usually never saw them again. After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we're relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be." Now, Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." "Agreed," Laban replied. "I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. "I fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now give me my wife so I can marry her." See, God doesn't just lead Jacob to his future wife, Rachel, but Jacob is also led to Laban. And Laban is the one God was going to use to discipline Jacob. Jacob discovered that Laban was someone more than his match. Go to verse 22. "So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her." See, Jacob was a deceiver. He stole his brother's blessing. He deceived his father. But Laban is really the ultimate deceiver. The bride would have been veiled. The bride chamber was generally very dark. And it appears Laban didn't let anybody else in on his plan. Look at verse 25. "But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. 'What have you done to me?' Jacob raged at Laban. 'I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?'" So, Jacob, now you think deceiving other people is wrong. You know, was it wrong when you deceived your father? Was it wrong when you deceived your brother? Suddenly, honesty's the best policy? Do you know that frequently, one of the forms of God's discipline that he allows us to be treated the same way we've been treating other people? You know, it's like, "How dare they gossip about me?" "Well, what about your gossip?" "Oh, sister, that was a prayer request." Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will check us. He'll whisper to us, you know, "This is wrong. Don't do this." But we do it anyway. We close our ears to the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit. But God is a good father, and God wants to mature us. And so he disciplines us because he loves us. Look in Hebrews 12, verse 5 here. "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves." Never think that because God loves you, you won't be disciplined by him. And as I said, sometimes the way God disciplines us is he allows us to experience a hurt in our own lives that we've been dealing out to someone else. That's what's happening to Jacob. The deceiver is being deceived. The manipulator is being very manipulated. And so often we respond the same way Jacob did. We're outraged. "How dare you treat me this way? It's not fair." If you feel like someone has mistreated you or ripped you off in some way, take a minute out with God and ask, "Is this person an instrument of discipline in my life?" Do a heart check. Ask God, "Is there something I need to repent of?"
So the first point about Jacob's idols is that Jacob would do anything to obtain his father's blessing. Second idol Jacob had, letter B, is he'd do anything to obtain romantic love. So we've just read that Jacob basically experiences love at first sight, right? He sees Rachel. He's overwhelmed by her. Look back at verse 17. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. And since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife. So picture Rachel's this beautiful woman. She has an amazing face, great body, and Jacob's willing to work for her for 7 years in order to marry her. And by the way, 7 years was way beyond the ordinary bride price for a bride in the ancient world. Look at verse 20. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. So nothing else mattered to Jacob. Seemed like no time at all, 7 years. And by the way, let me just say parenthetically, if you're a woman and you're dating someone, and if that guy is pushing and pushing and pushing, and he's going way faster in your relationship than you're comfortable with, if he's not willing to wait for your physical affection, then that is not a man you want. It's not a man you want. In fact, I've written, a man who's not willing to wait is not worthy of you. Some of you ladies need to hear that. A man in your life who's not willing to wait is not worthy of you. We go on and see this inflamed passion that drove Jacob in verse 21. Finally, the time came for Jacob to marry her. I've fulfilled my agreement, Jacob said to Laban. Now give me my wife so I can marry her. You know, one Bible scholar says that in the Hebrew language, that phrase, now give me my wife so I may marry her, it literally means, give me your daughter so I can have sex with her. Now, that's unusually graphic for today, right? I mean, let alone in the ancient world. So what are we looking for when we have the idolatry of romance in our life? You know, I would do anything for this person that I'm in love with. What are we looking for? Look at letter A. We're looking to be saved from our miserable life. We're looking to get beyond ourselves and merge with something we think will be more wonderful than what we have going on right now. You may remember the line from the movie Titanic. At the very end of the movie, Rose is an old woman, and she thinks back on her passionate love affair with Jack, and she says this, there was a man named Jack Dawson, and he saved me in every way a person can be saved. See, that's what we think when we make an idol out of romantic love. We think that this person is going to somehow save us. And so in this case, Rachel isn't just Jacob's lover. Rachel is Jacob's savior. And isn't that the message of most modern movies and TV series these days? The message is, you need to be saved. And the only way you're going to be saved is if you really find the love of your life. Until you find your soulmate, you're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to be saved in any sense of the word. But you know what people eventually find out? They eventually find out that romance can't save you. It can't. In this case here, Laban deceived Jacob, ended up switching Leah for Rachel. And so imagine the wedding. Jacob's having a great time at the wedding. He's drinking with his father-in-law, Laban. All the other people are celebrating. Eventually, Jacob just sort of staggers into his tent. It's dark. He consummates the marriage. And then look what happens, verse 25. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. See, that's always the problem in thinking that another person is going to be able to fulfill what I'm looking for. If I think this other person is going to fill this hole in my heart, I'm always going to be disappointed because only God can fill that hole in my heart. In the morning, you always wake up and it's always Leah. It's never Rachel. When you wake up, you discover that the hole in your heart is still there. And you know why? Because number five, nothing in this world will ever satisfy the God-shaped vacuum in our lives. It's always Leah. It's never Rachel. No matter how good it is, we're never satisfied.
Now let's look at what Leah's idols were. Leah would do anything to outdo her sister. And by the way, the name Leah can be translated cow. Okay, Rachel's not a whole lot better. Rachel means a female sheep or ewe. But I think if you're a woman, you'd probably rather be a female sheep, sweet little lamb, than a cow. At least I would. Okay, Leah grew up in this family where she could never outdo her younger sister. Some of you may have grown up in an environment like that, always feeling like you're in the shadow of your sibling. Look at verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had the beautiful figure and lovely face. Rachel had the great face and great body, and Leah was the cow. Okay, the statement that Leah had no sparkle in her eyes is translated weak eyes most places. Many Bible scholars think it means her eyes were crossed, but something was just a bit off with her eyes. So there's this rivalry kind of between Leah and Rachel. Now, if you had asked Rachel, "Are you competing with your sister?" she probably would have said, "No, of course not." The person who has everything never thinks or realizes they're in a competition with the sibling or the person who has nothing. A person who wins every competition doesn't even realize there's any competition at all. But the person who loses every competition can easily be filled with resentment. I mean, I remember the season when we entered middle school sports with our kids. Our daughter was a cheerleader, and she cheered for a horrible team that always lost by so many points. So this basketball game we went to, and we're watching the game, sitting between parents of both teams. And the parents of the winning team are gloating and yelling stuff out and rubbing it in. And here's the parents of a kid playing on the team, losing horribly. And they're getting more and more upset and saying things under their breath. And at one point I thought, are these people going to get into a fight? This is crazy. There's a point when one team is getting slaughtered that the parents of the winning team, if that's you, have some mercy on the people that are constantly getting slaughtered horrifically. The people who always win don't realize what it feels like to lose consistently. Now, Leah not only lost the beauty contest, she also lost the love contest regarding her husband's affections. Look at verse 18. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." Now, most of us read this and think, I wonder what Jacob felt like when he woke up in the morning and it was Leah. However, most of us don't think, I wonder what Leah felt like when she realized Jacob didn't want her. I'm sure her father did not let her in on what was going on. And she realizes Jacob wanted Rachel. She must have felt utter rejection. And once again, it's because of her beautiful younger sister. And I think Leah's wounded heart at this point would do about anything to triumph over her sister. And at that point, it became an idol in her life. Another idol of Leah's was Leah would do anything to obtain her husband's love. Now the Lord sees Leah. Look at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, which literally means not loved as much as she ought to have been loved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. When it says the Lord enabled her to have children, it has the connotation that God is particularly concerned and caring for this person. Becoming a mother in this society ensured her rising in the stature in the eyes of both her husband and of society. And the fact is, God cares about people who are rejected. Amen. God cares about people who have been abandoned. God cares about people who have broken hearts.
Amen.
And whenever you have a broken heart, it is oftentimes difficult to have somebody else understand exactly how you feel. But God knows. He cares. He loves you. He sees what you're going through. You know, in fact, he loves us so much that he sent his one and only son into the world to die on a cross and communicate to us, I love you enough to die for you.
Amen.
So God blesses Leah, and she has a son, and then she has more sons, and two of her sons end up becoming leaders of the most important tribes of Israel. Leah gives birth to Levi, who's the ancestor of the priestly tribe that serves in the temple. And Leah also gives birth to Judah, the most important tribe of Israel, because King David and then Jesus come from the line of Judah. God not only sees people in their hurt and rejection, but God goes to work on their behalf and he blesses them. God enabled Leah to triumph. God gave Leah children. And in this time period, that's a trump card. But obtaining her husband's love was so much of an idol in Leah's life that God blessing her and God letting her outdo her sister in that way still wasn't enough. Let's look at what happens. Verse 32. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. Reuben means, behold, a son. For she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon. Simeon means, that is heard. For she said, the Lord heard that I was unloved by my husband, and he's given me another son. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi, which means joined or attached. For she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons. The central concern in Leah's life is getting her husband to love her. She thought, if I have more and more sons, my husband will finally love me. And she's feeling like nothing else matters until she has that one thing that she's so desperate for. She wanted basically Jesus and the love of her husband. And of course, any married woman would want the love of their husband. But there's this desperation that I will never be satisfied unless I get Jesus and, you know, a husband, Jesus and a child, Jesus and a healing, Jesus and a better job, Jesus and you fill in the blank. What is that thing for you? And then Leah finally comes to a healthier place in her relationship with the Lord after she gives birth to Judah. Verse 35. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, now I will praise the Lord. And she stopped having children. Judah means praise. See, something has happened to Leah. There's no mention of her husband in this verse. And up until this point, Leah is hoping that her husband would love her, but the Lord said to Leah, I love you. And that's when Leah is converted. That's when she's able to give up her idolatry. Because regardless of what Jacob does, she is thinking, Lord, if I have your love, that is enough.
Amen.
And in the end, she actually does end up receiving Jacob's love also. When Jacob is old and he's ready to die, he tells his son Joseph in Genesis 49, in chapter 49, verse 29, here, soon I will die and join my ancestors. Bury me with my father and grandfather in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah are buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah are buried. And there I buried, not Rachel, Leah.
So let's look briefly at Rachel's idol. Rachel would do anything to obtain a child. That was her idol. Now remember, Rachel's the woman who has almost everything. Beautiful face, great body, husband who loves her, she's smart. It seems like, looking from the outside, she has everything. But there's something missing. Look back at Genesis 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children for Jacob, she became jealous of her sister. She pleaded with Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." See, the Rachels of the world, all of them are missing something. I don't care how perfect someone in your life looks from the outside. There's always something missing because everyone has a hole in their life. And in Rachel's life, obviously what's missing is a child. So she says to her husband, "Give me children or I'll die." I mean, that is the perfect expression of idolatry. Look at number two. Rachel's saying what all idolaters say. Without this one thing, my life is over. My life has no meaning without this. She's saying, I might as well be dead because I lost the one thing that my whole life revolves around. See, the truth is, human beings, we were made for God. And our lives are supposed to revolve around God. And the sad truth is, if you live long enough in this life, you're going to lose a lot of good things in this life. If you live long enough, you're going to lose some of your looks. You're going to lose some of your health. You might lose some of your memory. You're going to lose your work. You're going to lose some friends. You might lose a spouse. You're going to lose a lot of things. But the good news is, you can never lose God. You can never lose God. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that can never be taken away from you. And see, that is what life is really about. It's about a relationship with God. Let me ask you, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If not, you could begin one today. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a moment. There's nothing magic about closing your eyes. You don't have to do this, but it does block out distractions. And I'm going to ask more of God's presence to come right now. That's my prayer. Holy Spirit of God, would you increase your presence in this room right now, those that are online, those that are watching later. Would you increase your presence? Would you come and minister to us? Whatever we need to hear from you, God, whatever we need to do to obey you, God, we want you to speak. And first of all, God, I ask you to forgive us for all the times that we've knowingly and unknowingly made idols in our life. Forgive us for wanting things more than we should, more than you. You know, I think for some of you, maybe the Lord is speaking to you about, do you really need Jesus plus something else in order to be happy? And if you do, then that's an idol. Now, obviously, we want those things. Jesus plus X, Y, Z. There's nothing wrong with wanting it. But when we want it more than we want Jesus, that's when it becomes problematic. So if that's you, you just need to tell God, God, I'm sorry. You really are enough. No matter what this life brings, You are enough. And there are some of you realizing that you don't have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you might be wondering, well, how would I begin that relationship? You can begin that relationship right now by a simple prayer of surrender. Just in your heart, you don't have to pray it out loud, but just in your heart, you just say to God, God, I believe in you. And I want to have a relationship with you. I want to spend eternity with you and not separated from you. I want to walk through the rest of this life on earth following you. And so, God, to the best of my understanding, I want to completely surrender my life to you. You know, if you prayed that and you really meant it, you've begun a relationship with God through Jesus. And that's where the Vineyard comes in. You know, every weekend here at the Vineyard, we teach you out of the Bible how to follow Jesus more closely. And so I would encourage you to keep coming back if you're new to our church, because you're going to be taught every weekend, taught out of the Bible. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do also, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, is to tell somebody about it. And I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. But if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I would encourage you to stick around afterwards. We're going to have a ministry team up here at the front. They're trained people that know how to pray for others. And they would pray for any of you about anything at all. But if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to encourage you to come up afterwards and tell one of these people, you know that thing Brian was talking about? I did that. And they would love to pray for you. They'd love to get some information from you, love to give you some stuff that you can take with you. But you really do need to tell somebody. Because if you don't tell somebody, it just kind of, the enemy uses it like it didn't really happen. It wasn't really real, but it was real. So I would encourage you to receive some prayer and come up to the front afterwards. But again, if you'd like prayer for anything at all, we'd love to pray for you. Next weekend, Thora and I are going to continue teaching out of the book of Genesis, talking about families are messy, so I hope you're back next weekend. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. So if everybody would please stand, if the ministry team would make your way to the front. Lord, thank you for your presence with us, and I pray for all my friends. God, bless each one as they go. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. See you next weekend.